Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present Living Life God's Way by Dennis Peacock. This series will provide you with the inspiration and practical steps you need to live a successful and victorious life based on biblical principles. This is Session 3, entitled Using God's Choices to Fulfill My Destiny.
In this tape, Using God's Choices to Fulfill My Destiny, we're going to be learning how intimately involved God is in the events of our lives. And we will commit ourselves to finding Father's hand in all situations so that we can turn pain and pressure into life and growth. God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you.
Well, I trust you got some rest and some relief. We're going to be looking at the question of, or the reality, that God is dwelling in your daily circumstances. God is dwelling in your daily circumstances, which is Father's third gift that we're looking at in terms of truth. I am very grateful that you have seminar notes, because there's a lot more material in the teaching that I'm able to cover. And yet it's essential stuff. So those of you listening to the audio tapes, and maybe you're driving in the car, a lot of people listen to me on their way to work, and that explains why there's a lot of chaos when they get there. But please don't drive and look at the notes. But if you are listening to these tapes where you can look at the seminar notes, you need to do so. But it takes pressure off me to try and cover all that's in there, because there's no way we can do it. But the information is essential, and I really appreciate the fact that you're going to need to look at your notes. I want to begin today talking about, or going back and reviewing, the reality that God's Word has the power to change us. And His Word reprograms our view of life, our view of ourselves, and our view of God. As a matter of fact, this very morning, as I was spending some time with the Lord, and I'm reading, as I shared in the last teaching, how I study the Bible. And this is not for my teaching, by the way. Because I'm a professional teacher, I do this for a living. One of the things that God did with me some years ago was challenge me on the way that I read the Word. He says, you are reading my Word to get teachings. And I don't want to read His Word to get teachings unless I'm working on teachings. I want to read His Word to be with Him and to fellowship with Him. And that Word changed my relationship to God's Word, because I'm what I call a truth freak. I love truth. I shared with you my background is in philosophy, and I like exercising my mind, and I love logic and sequence, and the truths of God send me into orbit, and I love truth. But when I read the Word, for me, I'm reading it for me. I'm not reading it for you. I'm not reading it for anybody else. I'm reading it because I need to eat the Word myself. Probably numbers of you would be surprised how many preachers don't read the Word for themselves. They read the Word for somebody else, or they read the Word to get teaching or sermons, and that's a trap that all of us can fall into very easily. But this morning I was reading in Deuteronomy, and I was struck by Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 47, when Moses is done sharing. You don't need to turn to this, but Moses says, for my word is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. My word is your life. And by this word, you shall prolong your days in the land. God's word, Deuteronomy 32:47, he said, this is not an idle word. This is not just something you read. This is something that is your life. Now, we talked about the reality that we need to wake up. We have to get in our right minds. Do you know how I know? One of the ways I know when I'm in my right mind is because when I'm reading the Word, it's not just information, it's beginning to penetrate me. It's forcing me to think. It is confronting me. It is challenging me because God's Word, lots of different analogies, God's Word is a scale. You get on the scale and you look at it and you speak in tongues. No, you get on the Word, you look in the scale, and it measures where you're at. It is a yardstick. God's Word is a mirror of where we're at, and it is a yardstick, and it is a picture of who God is. It's many, many different analogies that we could use. But when I am awake, when I'm in my right mind, when I'm, as the Scripture says, when I'm appropriating or walking in the mind of Christ, that Word is piercing and penetrating. It's Hebrews 4:12. It's alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is piercing and dividing and separating soul from spirit, and it is revealing my heart. Now, if I'm just reading through the Word, like, you know, a used car manual or the television or some other idiot thing that we do, you know, it's not really life to me. But when I'm awake, I'm feeding on the Word, and it penetrates me. Now, one of the things I want to say, and this may come up in different things we're going to do, is the challenge of our life is our spirits are so trafficked by the speed of our lives, very few things penetrate into our hearts. I hate the feeling of being trafficked. And I probably won't go into this. By the way, this particular teaching series came out of a sabbatical that my family and I took 5 years ago. We took 4 months, and for 3 months we spent it in a log cabin near the Canadian border with no television, no radio, no newspaper, no nothing, and we got up every day and spent the day together. The first 3 hours we were reading Scripture. We went through Matthew and Romans and John and Hebrews. Here I am teaching the Bible all over the world, and I realized that I had not given to my own family whatever measure of insight God had given to me. And I said, that is ridiculous. So my son, Adam, and my two girls, and Jan and I spent every day 3 hours going through the Word. And I had the opportunity to stop at every verse and share whatever it was that God had me to share with my family. And one of the things that the Lord said to me at this time was, He said, how in the world do you think you're going to be able to bring about the level of change that you want to bring about with the rations that you are living on in terms of being in my Word for you? Not for other people, but for you, because you are the message. Can you hear that? You and I are the message. Paul said, you are the living epistle known and read of all men. We want to give people the Bible. People don't see the Bible, they see us. How can we possibly bring about the level of change that we want to bring about? God knows the level of change that has to happen in this world. The injustice, the sickness, the perversion, the absurdity, all the nonsense that we live with. If we're going to bring about any real change in that situation, we are going to have to be the message, and the well is going to have to get dug, and it's going to have to get dug deep. And the only way to do that is to slow down long enough and regularly enough in order for the Holy Spirit to penetrate our lives and speak to us about the things that He wants to talk to us about. And in order to do that, we got to slow down. Now, I'm not going to do this. I wish I had time, but I don't. I'd love to talk to you about why we need to keep a Sabbath. But the Sabbath was given to us so that we would slow down on a regular, cyclical basis long enough to examine the real issues that God is working in our lives. We're not talking about legalism here, folks. We're not talking about you need to do something because you're going to displease God. The Sabbath is not about God. The Sabbath is about you. The Sabbath is about me. We need time out. We need to be able to stop the thing, shut it down on a regular basis and say, whoa, wait. What is going on here? What is really important? Am I achieving the things that you want me to achieve? Now you're beginning to ask strategic questions, which is what we mean when we talk about discovering the joy of strategic living. Living not by simply reacting and bouncing and coming off the latest thing that's come up in your day, but actually going through a day and, more importantly, going through a life with a direction and a course and a way of measuring where you are as you journey. Now, in your notes, there's a lot of things and a lot of scriptures in there about God's Word. Again, I'm just assuming that you get out of me that I'm saying that the Word is the foundation out from which we build our lives. Now, another point that I want to make as we get into this is that life and power and maturity is guarded by problems. Power is guarded by problems. Father does not want us to touch the level of power that He has for us until we are mature enough so it doesn't blow our fingers off. Power is guarded by problems. That's going to come up in several different ways in the teaching that we're doing together. Power is guarded by problems. How many of you believe that God really wants you to get into some power based on the problems you have? Okay? It is the nature of your problems that reveals where God wants to take you. And we'll look at that. Now, the spiritual truths that we are going to master in this teaching that we're working on today, dealing with the sovereignty of God, is the constant affirmation of God's work in my life and the use of every situation and every relationship to grow and please God. Why do you need that skill? Because without that skill, you and I miss what God is doing every single day. I marvel. You know, raising the dead to me is not that far out. I'll tell you what's really far out. That Jesus went through every single day constantly aware of where God was in His life and in the life of the people that He lived with. Every single day. He was so astute, so on where His Father was, He could say, I only work where I see the Father working. I'm only doing what I'm seeing God do. And He could go through the crowd of tens of thousands of people touching Him and talking to Him, and His ear was so attuned to Father, He could hear God in some human voice talking to Him. That is being aware of where the Lord is in your life. And that is what we are talking about when we're talking about discovering the joy of strategic living, that you are not a pinball getting, you know, whacked and hit all over life all day long. You're not reacting to circumstances. You're going through your day looking for where Father is in every encounter, every conversation, everything that's going on during the day. You're saying, Lord, where are You? Where are You? Where are You in this? Where are You in this person? What are You saying to me in this situation? That is strategic living. That is being aware of where God is. And that is precisely the sensitivity that God wants us to have to Him and with Him every single day. Now, we're not going to touch that level of reality until we're awake. And we're not going to be awake if we're not in His Word. And we're not going to be awake if we don't start the day with Him, because He wakes us up. Not your coffee, not your Christian praise music, not whatever it is. It's God who wakes us up. You know, I won't say this so hard, but how dare we? Are we lunatics? What is wrong with us? What's wrong with me if I start a day without being awakened by God? I mean, that's absolute insanity to go through a day without being with Him and awakened by Him. Now, let's look at a couple of scriptures here that talk about how intimately God is involved in our life. In Matthew 10:30, Jesus says, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Now, how many of you think that's more than just an alliterative illustration, that God actually has numbered the hairs on your head? See, that hurts me. I'm constantly meeting new people, and I'm in the ministry of what I'm doing, so I'm probably taking in maybe 200 new names a year. That's about what I work on, of, you know, knowing names. And I kind of go into a crisis when we have a yearly conference and people from all over the world come, because I memorize names by geography. And when everybody shows up from all over, I kind of panic. I say, Holy Spirit, you got to help me now, because I know their names, but, you know, my associative triggers have got to really be working here. But when I try and imagine the fact that God not only knows everybody's name, we're talking 5+ billion people, 6 billion people. He knows how many hairs on each of their heads. How many of you think that's a pretty heavy IQ? That's a fair level of consciousness. Now, God actually is so intimately involved with you, He knows how many hairs you have on your head, or some of you gentlemen, how many you've lost, okay? So that's a joke. Be at peace, okay? He also says in Matthew 6, and I'm just picking out a few scriptures in Matthew 6, 26, He said, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? Now, there's a statement for every animal lover. You ought to memorize that. What God is saying here is that human beings are more important than birds. Now, I love birds. God loves birds. But He said, aren't you more important than birds? You know, we get this picture of a God who is not involved. We need to read our Bible, because the Scripture gives us a picture of a God who is intimately involved all the time. See, once you break into that level of reality, every sunset is a marvel, because God is making that sunset unique to that situation. Every single day He is intimately involved in His creation. You're going to have to think about that. You're going to have to pray about that one, because we're deists and we don't even know it. A deistic view of God is the idea that God set the clock all up and then walked away from it, and it's just kind of grinding out under the laws of nature, you know, the nature of reality. That is not the Bible's view of God. That's not who God is. God is intimately involved with our lives, and intimately involved in the sunsets, and intimately involved in the weather, and intimately involved with all things at all time. And the reason that we can't see that is because out of our own little egos, we can't imagine anybody who cares that passionately about anything and has the ability to be involved in that much all the time. So we project on Him that because we couldn't do that, neither can He. Well, He can, and He does. How do we practice this skill? By daily confessing and searching for God's sovereign choices in our life and in the life of others. And by searching for God's voice and His will in the events and circumstances of every day. And then I may talk a little bit about posting. Now, for those of you who are listening to this on audio, you're not going to be able to see this demonstration, but I did it after we shut the tape off last night, and some of the folks said you need to do this. So I'm going to brutalize my son, Adam. Those of you here on the tape, Adam is quite a bit larger than I am. He's almost six six, and I'm a mere 6'2", and I'm an old man. What can I possibly do against a young man like this? But I got involved, and you heard in my testimony, yes, I've been involved in the martial arts and all that for 30 years. And by the way, I curse every oriental demon. I curse demonic spirits in the martial arts and put the blood of Jesus over all that. And I hope you can hear me now that I've done all those good things. But I gave the analogy of being in a headlock, and this is what we look like. This is what we look like when we're in a hole that sin has got us in and we don't know what to do. So the question is, how do I establish my leverage point over his shoulder and break him out, pushing his knee at the same time? And ladies, I could teach any of you to do this against a man who is 5 times stronger than you, and you'd still pull it off. Because it's not about strength, it's about knowledge. I'm breaking this hold by pushing in this knee into him where he cannot resist. Okay? I've established a leverage point, a fulcrum and a lever up here, and I've gone into soft tissue, and I can do a lot of different things to this big brute. Okay? Thank you, Adam. Now, the reason I did that is to give you a picture, because, you know, we think in pictures and we remember pictures. I said to you, I wish I had time to spend with each of you and trying, as a pastor who's been doing this for a while, to try and ascertain what are the holds that you're in and you haven't known how to break out of. See, if I was using this as an example, we could set up 50 different holds, 100 different holds, 100 different situations. Although the scripture says that there's no temptation or there's no hold that has got a hold of us, but such is to common to man. In other words, they're all variations on the same holds. But the challenge is we don't have enough people teaching us how to break the holds. One of the things the Lord said to me on that sabbatical was, Dennis, you would never teach in the natural the way you teach in the spiritual. Why are you doing that? When I explicitly said, first the natural, then the spiritual. I mean, could you imagine teaching a class on math, going from subject to subject and going from a different subject every Sunday to a different subject? Would you ever believe that you could teach mathematics going from arithmetic to multiplication to division to fractions and hopping all over the map every Sunday? And yet that's what we do in our churches. And you know why we do that? Because we're in the game of impressing each other with how well we preach. Or we're in the game of stimulating each other. Folks, I want to bring stimulation to an end and learning to a beginning. There is no reason to preach a truth to somebody if they're not practicing what you've already shared with them. You would never teach anybody like that in the natural, whether it's sewing or medicine or mathematics or how to can, or you take your pick, you fill in the blanks. If you're going to teach something, you're going to stay on it till people know how to do it. But we don't do that in the church because we're in the game of let's show each other how much we know. Or let's preach people to the point of really being excited. One of the things I say when I talk to pastors is, will you guys please stop moving from subject to subject until the people get what you're saying and know how to make it work in life? We don't need any more information. We need the ability to make what we've heard work. And we're not going to see change in the body of Christ until we begin to get leaders who are more committed to having people change than they're committed to entertaining those same people. Folks, I hope you get from me, and I don't mean to sound like a bad guy, I'm not here to entertain you. I'm not interested in entertaining you. I gave up on the idea of preaching to be an entertainer years ago. God did not call me to be an entertainer. He called me to be a teacher. He called me to be somebody who stayed on truth until people began to get it. How do we break the holds of sin? That's what I want to know. Now, I want to do one more scripture verse, and then we'll get into this a little deeper. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, and yet those who have been trained by it, underline trained, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And then he goes on to talk about, you know, strengthen your hands. And basically what he says is get yourself together. Now, remember we said yesterday in Hebrews 5, 12, 13, 14, that the challenges that we're going through in life every day have got one primary purpose. And what is that purpose? To train us. To train us. I want to ask you, are your problems training you, or are you so emotionally irritated by your problems that all you do is curse them and rebuke them in the name of Jesus and you're getting zero out of the training? Holy Spirit, help us right here. Some of you need to turn this tape off right now and say, God, let's run this by a few times. Every single day you are in problems. Every single day you're in circumstances. Every single day you're wrestling with the hurts of life. You're wrestling with people that did you. And by the way, you've never been done till you've been done by the brethren. Hello. Christians really know how to do each other. And we're wrestling with all that stuff. The question is, what are you learning? What are you being trained by? I am a trainer. When I did that little thing with Adam, if we had a class here, I would make you do the same move 150 times, and you would do it over and over and over and over and over until what? Until it was a part of your nature, and you didn't even have to think about how to make that move. Here's where I put my foot. Here's how much weight is here. Here's how low I go. Here's how high I go. Here's the angle I go. And you would do that until you wouldn't even have to think about it. Remember we talked about how in 1 John 5, the scripture says the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. And we talked about how can a commandment not be grievous? And it's not grievous when it's a reflex. Do you know how you get reflexes? By training. We are not training in the body of Christ. Now, we're like Willie Lump Lump. We go through the, you know, walking by Braille. Crash, bang, you know, which way they go, George? Where are the rabbits? Where they go? Okay, we're banging into stuff all day long, sleepwalking, going through the same stuff, complaining all day long. And by the way, if you're a charismatic, and I happen to be, forgive me, okay? You're rebuking the devil, you're cursing, you're speaking in tongues. Now you're really anointed. And you're trying to push away the very training routines that Christ has brought into your life. You're rebuking the exercises that God gave you to work on. And you think you're doing God a favor. Hello? I'm beginning to think you're beginning to get what I'm talking about. So I look at this, and this is what makes me want to weep. And Lord Jesus, help your people. Help your people. Help me, because I need it. Lord, don't let me go through today and not see what you're about in my life. Bring me to the point where I'm not cursing stuff and rebuking stuff in your name, but saying, Father, bring it on. Bring me the lesson. Show me what you're trying to change in me. I may hate these circumstances, but oh, Father, let me learn from what it is that you're saying and doing. Now, the secret to experiencing a life of joy and growth is found in accepting and working with God's sovereign choices. If God has numbered the hairs on your head, are you telling me you don't think He knows what's going on in your life today? Give me a break. We're talking about somebody here with a pretty heavy IQ. God's a pretty quick guy. He's pretty intelligent. And He knows what it is that He is bringing into your life. He is a strategic thinker. That means God thinks from the end to the beginning. He does not think from now to then. He thinks from then to now. He is planning on what you're going to look like, not tomorrow, but in 10,488 years from now. That's the way He thinks. See, we even think that He thinks about our life. Yeah, He thinks about our earth life, but He sees you and I off into eternity. And He's like a master rug weaver who is weaving a life, and to us it looks like confusion. We just need to get around from the back side of the rug to the front side of the rug and see what this thing really looks like. See, we got to get a perspective. God is a master weaver, and He is weaving our life. Now, He is not into fair. God is not into fair. Life is not fair. Please don't ruin your children by trying to convince them life is fair. God is not into fair. You will not find fair in the Bible. God is into justice, righteousness, and growth. You say, life isn't fair, man. This isn't fair. Right. Grow up. It isn't fair. God is not into fair. God is into maturity. See, if you're hung up on, oh, God, this isn't fair, how could you deal these cards? Forget it. You're not talking the same language. He is not into fair. Was it fair that Jesus was crucified? Was it fair that Joseph was sold into slavery? Was it fair? And you fill in the blanks. See, one of the things you got to do, and some of you stop the tape right now, you need to do business with God and repent for being angry at Him because He dealt you cards that were not fair. And by the way, the enemy is into fair. Satan wants you to talk about what's fair and what's not fair, because if he gets you into the fair game, you're never going to get into the sovereignty game. I don't want to be in the fair game. I want to be into the sovereignty game. My Father is involved in every single thing that comes into my life. He's that intelligent and He's that into my life. He's passionately involved in my life. And there's a bunch of Bible verses in the notes that say that. He is sovereign in that He has chosen for me virtually everything about my life. First of all, He chose when I would come into time. And He did that by choosing who my parents were. He chose whether or not I would be a male or a female. Some of you are still wrestling with the fact that in a male-dominated society, you were born a woman. Deal with it. Deal with it. Some of you are angry because you don't look the way you wished you looked. You wanted blonde hair. You got dark hair. You wanted blue eyes. You got brown eyes. You wanted to be able to jump like Michael Jordan, and instead you were born white. Deal with it. Okay? God is the one that chose all that stuff. He is sovereign. Life begins, healthy life begins with accepting the sovereign choices of God. And by the way, you are not the product of slime plus time. Evolution is, you know what's so hellacious and ungodly about evolution? Evolution teaches people that they're nothing but a biological accident. And accidents have no destiny. If you're the product of a sovereign God, you have a destiny. You have a calling. You have a purpose. God fashioned you to be something and to do something. By the way, that whole evolutionary doctrine is nothing but a racist cover. I've seen the original title of Charles Darwin's book in the British Museum. It is not On the Origin of the Species. That's not the title. The title of the book is On the Origin of the Species, : On the Preservation of Most Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Darwin's book was a colonialist justification for the colonial powers taking over nations. It was a justification of the superiority of European races over non-European races. And I say that as a European. I've been asking people all over the United States, all over the world, saying, why don't you ask your teacher to quote you the entire title of the book? We would bring the doctrine of evolution to a screeching halt if we just quote the full title of Darwin's racist book. But nobody wants to take me up on it. Please do it. Ask your teachers. Ask the people. Would you please have the courage to quote the full title of the book? And why don't we investigate a little bit about who financed his trip and what the presupposition was behind the whole doctrine of evolution? It had to do with the superiority of the white ethnic group. And that is a fact. Please check me out. Please check me out. And that doctrine of evolution has done more than any other single thing in the Western world to undercut the reality that everybody has a destiny, because we're not slime balls. I may be direct, and I may be a little offensive at times, but I want to tell you something. I love people because they're not slime balls. They're not the product of mathematical probability. They're the product of a sovereign God who allows things to come into our life that first have to pass through His fingers. He knows, God knows, our Father knows what He has permitted into your life. And you know why I let it come in? Because He wanted you to get trained to handle some particular thing by developing some particular skill that is going to bring you to maturity and give you the ability to help other people. I'll say this again and again and again. God turns evil into good. What Satan meant for evil, God means for good. What are the things that have been dished up to you in your journey that are flat unfair? Were you molested? Were you raped? Were you born into a situation where you had an alcoholic mom or an alcoholic dad? Did you have some birth defect? If you're African American, I'm speaking here in the United States, were you born into a culture that has got the game is rigged? Or take your pick. Whatever cards you got dealt that are not necessarily fair, that stuff all went through the fingers of God's hands. The question is not was it fair. The question is, Father, okay, these are the cards I got dealt. Teach me how to play them. What is it you want me to do? What do you want me to be as a result of these cards? Because if you've numbered the hairs on my head, you know exactly what you want to produce in my life by dealing me these cards. Now, one of the things that is, again, painful to me is this whole self-acceptance movement. By the way, we ought to have a self-rejection movement. Okay, that's the movement I'd like to start. Why don't you begin by looking in the mirror and begin every day with, you are a stone drag and a disaster. There's nothing about you that is worth living. You deserve death in every way. You're corrupt down to the little toenails that are in your little shoes. See, if we had that kind of a movement, we'd be into something. I'm serious. We need a self-rejection movement so that we could find a life movement on the other side. Because we are corrupt. On our best day, we are corrupt. That thing called self is so demanding, so self-serving, it's so manipulative. How many of you besides me have ever had the Holy Spirit show you levels of manipulation that were in you? You thought you were doing something that was for somebody else, only to discover that what was underneath that was me, 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 me. See, in the self-acceptance movement, all it does is feed the me movement. We don't need a me movement. We need a he movement. We need a him movement. We need a God movement. Now, some of you are saying, hey, you know, you're hurting me. I don't want to hurt you. But let me bring you to reality. Reality is God has declared that he loves you. God has declared that he loves you. He said it numerous times. Our problem, your problem, my problem, whenever we get into that self-acceptance thing, you know why that's sin? Let me tell you, that is sin. Because you're calling your father a liar. You're calling your father a liar. Lord Jesus, let there be some repentance. Who are you and who am I to tell God he doesn't love us when he says that he does? Who are we to do that? Do we think we're God? Do we think our evaluation of ourselves is more accurate than his evaluation of us? What planet are we living on? You talk about ego. You talk about audacity. You talk about stupidity. Who are we to tell the one who made us down to the number of hairs on our head that we have a more accurate assessment of who we are and whether or not we're acceptable than the one who made us? You talk about deception and delusion. I'm loved by God enough for him to die for me. I'm saved in Christ. And we could go off and I could, you know, bring in here a zillion scriptures. The question is, why would you believe your own report on yourself in contrast to his? That's enough to make you stop and ask some really hard questions right there. You talk about, do I have an ego? How strong is my ego? How arrogant am I? You're arrogant. I'm arrogant enough to believe my report against his report as to how he feels about me or how he feels about somebody else. Get off the self-acceptance trip. It's a dead end. It's a loser's game because it's an accusation against one who is infinitely more intelligent than you are and infinitely more able to assess your true value than you and I will ever be. And some of you have been fighting self-acceptance. Some of you have been fighting your ethnicity. Some of you have been fighting your sexuality, male, female. Some of you have been fighting whatever it is that you're fighting. Stop fighting who God made you. And start rejoicing in who He made you to be. And start discovering, Father, why did you make me this? Because He didn't make you that to punish you. He made you that to bless you. What is the blessing that Father wants to get out of who He made you to be? Now, once we begin to get a hold of this idea, the game opens up. The Scripture talks about how David said, "You've set me in a large room." Oh, I feel like worshiping right here. You've set me in a large room. You know, it's like when God gives us understanding, the room gets very large. Our perspective begins to expand. What large rooms does God want to put you in that you've been fighting, not wanting to go in, because you didn't want to deal with the cards He dealt? When you begin to play the cards that God deals you, your rooms begin to get very, very large. But you're never going to come into these rooms until you see that Father is the one that dealt you the cards. Now, we could go right in here about dealing with hurts. I shared the general picture of my life, but I didn't share some of the intimate hurts that I've been through. It's hard to do that because it involves other people. And I'm especially reluctant to do that publicly. I don't want to involve. But I went through a particular trauma that the enemy engineered and God permitted to come into my life that blew me out of the water. Blew me out of the water. Oh, that I had known then what I know now, because my reaction to it would have been totally different by the grace of God. Instead of being traumatized, victimized, instead of being angry with God, and you fill in the blanks for where you've been angry with God for what He dealt you, if I was on my game, and when I'm on my game now, when those things happen, I stop and say, Lord, I bless you for this, painful as it is. Now let's get into what it is you've brought into my life and help me begin to be trained. What are you after in me? What character do you want to change in me? What new intellectual vistas of understanding do you want to give me? How do you want to reshape my emotions? How do you want to reshape my attitudes by what you've just allowed to come into my life? And all of a sudden, the doors begin to get blown off their hinges and possibilities of what God wants you to become or what He wants you to help somebody else become. Because this isn't just about me and us. This is about the people we love. How are we training the people that we love to deal with the stuff coming into their life that they could see through it and find God in it, instead of being angry and holding our breath and stamping our feet and cursing the devil and getting mad at God? We need to say, oh, Father, you brought this in. You let it happen. Now teach me, train me, give me what you want out of this. See, I don't mind getting beat up. Hear me now. I don't mind getting beat up if it'll take me to new levels of expertise. This is what has wiped me out as a pastor over all these years. I see my friends, I see people I love. Their faces are punched out. The enemy's punching them out every single day. And I want to say, stop, 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 stop complaining. Shut up and get quiet and say, okay, what is this about? What's the move? What do I need to do to break what is happening to me? I'm going to stop complaining and start learning. The sovereignty of God is involved here, friends. Those who have had their senses trained by the circumstances, that's where life is. Now, you're going to work out every day. You're going to work out in Father's gym. The question is, what are you going to get out of the workout? What spiritual muscles are going to grow? What emotional muscles are going to grow? What intellectual, conceptual development is there going to be? What relational development is there going to be? Father, I trust that you're smarter than I am. I trust you for the choices that you've made. I know that the things that you've allowed to come into my life are not meant to harm me, even though they hurt like you know what right now. They hurt. And by the way, I encourage you to go ahead and tell God how much stuff hurts. God's not afraid to hear how bad it hurts. Father, this hurts! Now, after we've talked about my hurt, let's talk about what's in the exercise. What do you want me to get? This person has just done me in. What is in this thing? What are you saying to me about me? See, we always want to say, what are you saying to me about the other person? What are you saying to me about me? What do you want to say to me about where I'm at so that I can become someone who will be of value to you and other people? And obviously, you're not going to let this come into my life unless you want to dig the well deeper. You want to dig a deeper well. Father, give me the courage to accept the pain of the shovel as it cuts down into my life to dig my well deeper. Now, I want to bring up two more ideas related to this. And again, I wish we had 30 hours. How many of you can see that every one of these truths has got a ton behind it and we're limited by time? Isaiah 28:10 says, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Oh, this is so exciting. This is so exciting. God is a systematic builder. God is a systematic builder. He is not working on a bunch of things in your life at one time. He's working on two or three. You're not a rat in a maze where God is electrically shocking you, taking you in chaotic places. Oh, Holy Spirit, help us here. He is working right now, my friend, on you in only two or three areas. And every single day, He's serving you up the same exercise in different people and in different forms. And you've been going through the day over and over and over. And what looked to you to be a chaotic pattern, once you begin to understand that God is a systematic builder, you begin to ask the strategic question, okay, what are you after? And then you're going to begin to see the same thing that He is after show up all day long. And what appeared to be a chaotic life, what appeared to be a day of random nonsense, now begins to make sense. Because now you've entered the world of the joy of strategic living. Now you understand that life and every single day is God working on a particular thing to get it in you. Because God is a systematic teacher. He does not jump from subtraction to fractions until you've mastered subtraction. Ooh. Ooh. Friends, we talking about a whole different life here. We talking about real Christianity here. We're talking about a Father who is so involved as a teacher through the Holy Spirit that He keeps you and I in the same drill and the same exercise until we finally wake up and master the hold. Then He goes after another hold. I wish I could show you a bunch of holds. He takes you through hold after hold after hold until you finally mastered them as reflexes, and now you're free enough to go out and break holds that are on your kids, holds that are on your spouse, holds that are on your boss, holds that are on the people in your life. And you didn't know what was going on. You thought life, no wonder you want Jesus to come back so quick. You're getting the hell beat out of you every day, and you don't even know the drill. God is a systematic builder. Now, what the enemy wants to do is get you running around like a rat in a maze, moving from thing to thing to thing to thing, and get you in chaos. I rebuke you, Satan. I'm just going to find the few things that he's doing. Satan wants to get you into exercises that God has not called you to do. Pretend we're lifting weights. See, the anointing of God gives me the power to lift the weight that God is working on to build the muscles. But I'm not anointed to do this exercise. If I do another exercise that God is not in, I get a hernia. See, I've been pastoring 30 years. I'm dealing with herniated Christians all the time. Christians who are trying to do exercises, Father's not in. I want people. I'm being funny. We can either laugh or cry. What are the drills? What are the exercises? What are the weights? What is Father after in your life? You say, Dennis, I don't have a clue. Oh, what a wonderful time you're going to have with the Lord. You say, I don't have a clue. Honey, it's your life. It's your life. It means something. It's of incredible value. You've got to get alone with God long enough to hear His voice. He will tell you what He's after if you'll ask Him. And it's the same pattern all day long. And if you blew it at 10, say God's working on anger. You blew it at 10:05 because somebody got in your face and did some dumb thing, and they really were wrong. So what? It's not about them being wrong. It's about you dealing with your anger. And as long as you're hung up on who's right and wrong, playing the right and wrong game, you're not even in God's game. Because God's game is not right and wrong. God's game is grow up. Say, okay, I miss you at 10:08. I got angry again. But at 2:37, I get a phone call and somebody is off the wall again. Up, game is on again. This time, I'm not going to miss you. This time, I'm going to control my spirit. And it's going to show up again at 5:32 when so-and-so flips me off driving down the freeway, cuts in front of me. And by the way, I'm talking real life here, folks. You're going to get reality from me. And you're, you know, you're, Lord, bless him with a brick. You know, you're beginning to pray for him. And the Lord gives you the opportunity to deal with your anger. Ah! Okay, I'm 2 for 3. 10:17, you get a phone call. It's too late. You should be asleep. But whoosh, you got it. Here it is again. God is after my anger today. Hey, praise you, Lord Jesus. I went 3 for 4 today. I'm batting 775 because I'm finally getting on the game. I'm finally getting on the life of reality that you're bringing circumstances into me that are tailor-made for the drills you're working on in my life. Now the questions become, who is drawing this truth out of me? Who is a good influence on me and who is a negative influence on me? Who am I a good influence on? Now we get into the real questions of life. What are the patterns that you're trying to get me to avoid? What are the gifts in me that you're developing? And by the way, what are the things that I'm getting out of life that you never want me to do again? Now, I'm urging you to start a life notebook. And we're going to be talking about how to do that here before too long. How many of you think your life is worth developing a workout routine? Can you imagine any champion, any musician, any artist who has ever become high-level play who didn't have a strategy as to how they were going to develop their skills? Is your life worth developing the skills? I mean, this talks about how asleep we are. Is your life worth taking notes on? And one of the sections you need in your notebook is a never again list. We're going to talk about it. Dumb things you have done that you will never do again. That's going to be the next teaching we have is never again. Well, I got an actual list, a never again list. I carry it with me in my daytime or all the time of dumb things I will never, never, never do again. Gee, I finally got that. Only took 17 years for that one. Only took 4 years for that one. That one I got in 6 months. This one I'm still working on. Patterns of relationship. Finding God and His sovereignty in every day. It is the gift of God. He's in your life, friend, all day long. The question is, can you find Him? Some of you are hunters. May you become mighty hunters of God in your life. The sovereignty of God. Some of you, whole doors have been opened in this last hour. You're bumping into walls. In Jesus' name, open your eyes. Open your ears. Start asking the right questions. Father, where are you in this situation? Where are you in this relationship? Where are you in these cards that you have dealt me? I'm going to stop fighting the cards and start learning how to play them for the glory of God. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.